So please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 5. Solomon last week was saying, don't be overly righteous, and really in context, don't be self-righteous. He's saying, don't think that you can be so good that you can be right with God, because you're a sinner and you're going to die just like everybody. Don't be too wicked or you'll die sooner. And to fear God, and we can tell, so what is the good thing? If you can't be righteous, if you can't do good enough to get to heaven, we know now that we need God's grace and mercy upon us through Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, and then we can avoid death. And this week we're going to see that Solomon basically analyzes life again and says, you know, you cannot tell by good things happening to people and bad things happening to other people who's in the favor of God and who's not. He's already covered this before. We've even, you know, expounded upon it in Scripture. But he spends a lot of time today saying that there's no benefit in this life, a lot of times, for serving God, for believing in Him. But you get everlasting life. A lot of times Christians suffer miserably. I mean, I know people that are horribly suffering physical pain, have been for years, nearly house-ridden, that love the Lord. And why is that? Why, you know, and so Solomon's saying, you can't tell, but you can tell, you can know that it works out well to fear God, to love Him, to believe in Him. And so we're going to see Him expounding on that, where we did chapter 8, verse 5 through 7 last week. We concluded, but let's just pick it up as a review. He who keeps his, the king's, command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter there is a time and a judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. So a wise man wants to discern what's right. See, we can sit there and go, you know, there's a right way and a wrong way to live life. And even just to exist in life. So in this life, existing in this life, verse 7, it goes on to say, for he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? So when you're living in this life, you want to be wise, you want to do what's right in this life, but let's take it apart from the spiritual life. You know, what do I do? Do I buy a house? Do I not buy a house? Do I get this job or do I get this job? You know, how can I provide for my family this way or that way? And we're always beset. We want all this input to tell us, and then we make a decision, and sometimes we look back and we see that it's not right. You see, you know, no one can know the future. When was the right time? You know, when I was graduating from high school, a bunch of my high school friends were, because of Heath kits and stuff, were building crystal radios. Remember that? For those old kids. It was the thing to do in high school, by the way. To do correspondence courses where you got stuff and you built like radios and other things, and technology was coming, and a lot of those guys went into telecommunications. And, you know, as far as the world's concerned, they made the right decision. Other people were saying, no, I think I want to be a juvenile delinquent. I think that's what, you know, that's kind of the road I took. Those guys decided to apply themselves early on. But some people made the right decision. Most people made the wrong decision. What about when the internet first came out? Do you remember when the first person that ever told you about the internet? I remember the guy that says, this is going to be big. How does he know for sure? Is it big? Oh, yeah. And so do you take that or not? You know, Bitcoin today. What kind of Bitcoin? You know, we're on the verge of the beginning of what is going to be a big deal electronic currency someday. It's going to happen. But what's the right decision? What's the wrong decision? So there's things about life that we're wondering what to do, but what's the right thing to do about your eternal future? And here's how most people listen to it. Most people are saying, okay, what do you think? Well, I think that you ought to try yoga. You know, go to the YMCA, Young Men Christian Association. Go to the YMCA. That's lots of yoga classes, because that's, you know, kind of get in touch with the forces. Get in touch with the force. And other people say, no, you shouldn't go to yoga classes because it's Eastern mythology wrapped up in demonic deception. And other people say this, and other people say that. No, get into Hinduism. In fact, why don't you just smorgasbord? Just, you know, spend 1 year in one religion, another year in another religion, just believe what they say, and then when you get all done, yeah, probably you got it somewhere, and so you'll be okay when you get done. And there's all this input. What do you do? Now, who cares about missing telecommunications? Who cares about missing Microsoft, missing the internet issues and everything else? You don't want to miss making the right decision about Jesus. And that's our message as Christians to the world. You don't want to miss this. And you can know. See, it says, For he does not know what will happen, verse 7. So who can tell him when it will occur? Who can tell him? Jesus, the risen, resurrected Savior. The one who told us what it's like on the other side. The one who has been there, that we can trust him to give us that wisdom and knowledge, because he alone rose from the grave. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8. No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. This also is vanity. So let's go to John chapter 10, verse 14. We're going to cover these verses in better detail. Again, this is Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, because God ordained him to be wise, because he didn't, when he asked for wisdom, he went to God in prayer as he became king after King David, his father, died. And he said, God, I need wisdom. And God says, okay, I'll give you wisdom. And he had incredible wisdom. And he says, I've reviewed life. And you know, one thing I know, people can't cheat death. Everybody's going to die. And more than that, they don't even know when they're going to die. No one can refuse to give up the spirit. You know, you're sitting there, you're on death's bed, and even people say, don't leave now, don't give up, stay with us. When they're severely hurt, what the scripture is saying, can the person say, okay, I've decided there's no way my spirit's going to leave my body. Can they do that? No, they can't do that. Or, like the lady yesterday on the national news, she went out in that big northeast storm that they had, went out to go get the mail. And a tree limb fell out of, got knocked off of a tree, came down, bam. She thought she was going to get the mail. What she got is put into eternity. Just came down and instantly killed her. Did she know that? Is there any way that you can know that? You don't know when you're going to be gone. No one can refuse to die. No one has the power over the spirit to retain the spirit. No one has the power in the day of death. Well, is that true? Is there no one that has ever been able to retain and not die? Let's look at it. John chapter 10, verse 14. I, Jesus, am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. And he's not talking about real sheep. He's talking about you and me. Those who really believe and trust in him by faith, those who have surrendered their life to him. He's talking about human sheep. The fact that when Mike Walsh had surgery on Monday, I was at the hospital. One evening, I were at the hospital all day. Ended up talking to somebody that was there. I'm going to embellish here. Remember last week I bemoaned how hard it is to run into people and you ask them, are you a Christian? And they say, yeah. And they don't really ever get to, I was saved from sin by Jesus shed blood on the cross. It's usually, yeah, I go to church, I've been baptized or that. And I was bemoaning that on Sunday, sharing that with you. So I'm sitting there Monday in the waiting room, and this guy comes in, and I'm reading through my Bible, and he says, oh, what book are you reading? And I said, I'm reading Psalms. And he goes, yeah, we're in Kings. And I said, oh, are you in Kings with your church? And he goes, no, reading through the Bible. And I go, really? I go, tell me your story. And he goes, for 44 years, I lived my life for myself and just, sin and debauchery. And then I gave my life to Jesus, who saved me from sin and the Damascus experience. I got on my knees before God. And I just go, you got to be kidding me. I got teary-eyed. And his mom and his sister and his daughter were on the other side. Sitting there, it was just like, God, you let me find another one. You let me find somebody that has this, so not ashamed to say, I am a sinner that needed a Savior, Jesus. And I say, well, what about them? Oh, not my mom, not my sister, but my daughter. She's there. And he's a sheep farmer. And we were embellishing about how God, he's a sheep farmer in Montesano. And And he was going, I know now why God calls us sheep. So dependent upon the shepherd, so dumb. And he and I are just talking about that. And there's this other lady that's there. And she goes, you know, I've never thought of it that way. Yeah, we're dumb and we really need a shepherd, Jesus. Are we? Yeah, isn't it hard? Is it hard for us to admit we're dumb? Is it hard for us to admit we need a shepherd? His name is Jesus. And he says, my sheep know my voice. I know my sheep and am known by my own. And the Father knows me. Even so, I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, the other sheep are us Gentiles who are going to believe. Verse 15 is Jews who are going to believe. And other sheep I have, which are not in this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me because, why? Because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it, my life, from me, but I lay it down of myself. Now, so, is there no one? It says that no one has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Jesus did have power. Jesus said, nobody can take my life. We could have, you know, speared him 1,000 times and stuff. And he, what did he say on the cross? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. He gave it up. He could have just as easily had the nails just blast out of the wood, zip across the grounds and heal himself and get down and snuff us all. He could have. He gave up his life. He laid down his life. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus is the only exception to what Solomon talked about, and aren't we glad God sent him, because otherwise we'd all die. Otherwise there's no hope. There's nothing. So, go to Romans 8:9. So what about us? See, now we can see scripture clearly teaches that Jesus could have prevented himself from ever dying, because he didn't sin. If you don't sin, you don't have to die. He could have kept himself from dying. He could have kept his spirit. He could have lived forever, but he laid it down for us. But can we? No. Romans 8:9. But you, who's you? In context, we have to make this clear, especially for Communion Sunday, because you should only take communion if you is you here. And what is you? A biblical, spirit-filled, believing Christian. You know that when people say, who are you really? Where are you at spiritually? I, just like that guy, I realized I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. He has cleansed me from sin. And you felt the Holy Spirit of God come inside you, and you started to realize your mind starts to think different. You think the way God wants to think instead of the way you were thinking when you were just your own master. But you, biblical Christian, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You are now living in the Spirit. You're in this flesh, but you're not living according to the flesh. You're not living according to the world's ways. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You know, what Paul is saying is, if you haven't sensed this power inside you that makes this Bible come alive, makes you think differently, then you're not his, because he's in those that are his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Isn't that awesome? So not only did Jesus have power over life and death, giving his spirit up, letting his body be killed, he then transfers that same power through his spirit to you, that you will not die. So again, as we've emphasized, when your body takes its last breath as a believer in Jesus, as a God-fearing biblical Christian, you don't die. People see your body die, but you don't die, because God gave you the power to not give up the Spirit. Going back to Ecclesiastes 8:8. No one has the power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. No one has power in the day of death except Jesus, who gave us the same thing. There, by not looking at it from this world, but looking at it spiritually, there is no release from that war. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. You can't get out of the war of the fact you're going to die. as much as you want. You could go to war and say, I am not going to die. I'm going to go to war and I'm going to use all my billions to find a cure for something that's trying to get me. You know, again, that's what the Apple founder did. I'm going to use my money. I'm going to beat this. How many people say, I'm going to beat this? And what Solomon's saying, no, you're not. You're not going to beat it. Even if you beat it this week or this month or this year, you're not going to beat it because everybody loses the war. They all die. And he says, even if you're wicked, you cannot stop. You're wicked and you use your evil and all your devices to try and keep from dying. You're going to die. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. A ruler oppresses those that are under him, and he also hurts himself, it's saying. Isn't that true? I mean, people that are living in rebellion against God and oppressing people, it's even to their own hurt. And I think, I don't know, because it's not clear here, I think Solomon's talking about himself again. Because was Solomon oppressive to his people? Yes, we know that. We've covered it in previous weeks. He taxed them so that he could do all of his things. You know, I want to have 1,000 wives and concubines. That's going to cost a lot of money. Can you imagine them deciding they want to go out and get their hair done? You don't have a big enough job to do that. You need to tax the people, and they want to build a temple, and he wants to build all these horse stalls and everything else that has to happen. And so he oppressed the people. He sent his tax collectors out there, and he oppressed them. And he's realizing, it's really now as he reaches the end of life and he goes, you know, I've got all this wisdom, but I can't beat the fact I'm going to die. And I have lived some of my life oppressing people as I wanted to do all this great stuff with my wisdom. And now it's to my own hurt because I have the regrets of how I've done it. Do you ever regret what you're doing in your life? Do you ever regret? And, you know, and again, some people, why do some people, if they know that they're going to die someday, why do they want to live their life being oppressive and evil and whatever else? Because we're all deceived, aren't we? Why do we get so mad at people over nothing? Why do we snip at each other? Why do we? Because it's always to our own hurt. Why do we get bitter? Why do we get hateful when it's only, yeah, we can hate them, we can be oppressive to them in our attitude, but it also comes back on us, doesn't it? Because God didn't make us to live that way. I wonder if he sits there and goes, man, I should have just asked, don't let me be wise, so I can just stay a humble person, and I don't oppress people, and I can fear live my life in simple fear of you, and die and go to heaven because I've feared you and not wanted to just corrupt my life. You know, I mean, I wonder if he's starting to think that. Then I saw the wicked buried, this wicked oppressive ruler that was ruling to his own hurt. And I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness. And in context, it's talking about the throne of judgment, which is a holy place because God ordained judges and rulers of the world. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. So the wicked oppress the people, and then they die, and then the people forget their oppressor, and they say, well, he's gone. I was talking to somebody once when I was so frustrated with the court decisions of decades ago, and I said, man, it just, what do we do? And he was an attorney, family member attorney, and he said, Sir Kevin, they all die. Wicked people, you know, people that make these, they're going to die. And then they're going to be replaced by somebody else. And everybody that's new is not going to really remember what they're doing. And so, incredibly, again, how crazy it is for people to live their life in rebellion against God and evil towards people when they will die. Proverbs 10:7, it says, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. So, why is your name blessed? Because you're going to live forever in your name. God knows you. He's going to keep you. According to what we know from Scripture, when Moses and Elijah came down with Jesus, when Jesus was there at the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples somehow knew them. They still knew him as Moses and Elijah. You're going to be known. We're going to know each other in heaven. Your name is going to last forever. But those that are wicked and rebel against God are going to be rotted. They're going to be in hell. The Bible tells us nothing about them knowing each other. They'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, too much to say hello. Verse 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. He noticed that, and then he's going to say, and yet something will befall somebody, you know, a tree falling out. And so God could just cause a tree to snuff anybody that does something evil, but because judgment is delayed, then others look around and they're quick to just go do evil. And you read the Old Testament, you see that so quickly. As soon as a wicked king comes into power and starts rebelling against God, what happens? The people just quickly, they quickly go into idolatry, into immorality, quickly. It takes a major act to get it to go the other way. It takes a major strength to turn it around to revival. It's very quick to get it to go into the cesspool, to get people to go into sin. You know, look at it when a city starts rioting. You know, everybody's kind of standing back until that first person breaks the window into the store and they look around and they go, no cops got him. He got out with some stuff, and then bam, they all go. Solomon's just recognizing that reality of life. We're quick to do evil. What should a Christian, you know, see again, a Christian is ruled by Jesus. We see the riot, we grieve over all the misery and the hatred and the stealing and everything else that's going on. People break in, what do? Because we have a different nature, we say no, not because the cops might get us, but because God is weeping at what's about to happen. And because we're a child of God and we're different on the inside. And the world can't understand that. So why does the tree limb fall on some and not on others? Where after he ponders things more, we're going to answer the question. Verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. Let's turn to Psalm 37:7. I know that they're sinners. They do stuff 100 times over and they don't get judged. They continue to live. God does not snuff them. They can be evil for a long period of time. But, you know, even though that is weird, I know that it's better to fear God. And those that fear before him. And in Psalm, His dad probably instilled a little bit of this wisdom in him. I'm assuming Solomon read his dad's writings in Psalms. 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. There's two ways to wait for him. I mean, we're waiting patiently for him to return to get the church, right? We're waiting for that. We're also waiting to be with him. Which if he doesn't come for the church, when do we get that? We're waiting patiently for our Jesus while we are approaching the war that we can't win physically, which is death. We're patiently waiting for who we know is our Savior. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Now, this is so important for us to realize because, you know, to tell the truth, I fret sometimes. I see stuff going on. I see this week. I want to encourage you. There's a handout there from the Family Policy Institute of Washington. He says, a tough day in Olympia. It was a tough day this week in the lawmaking. And one of the laws that got passed along party lines was the ability to hire... Basically, children are now able to be puppy milled. That's basically what it does. It allows anybody to hire somebody to make their child under contract. And the Republicans were trying to add some amendments. You know, there was 14 different amendments all shot down by the ones forwarding the Democrats who were making this bill. Here's four of the amendments. Intended parents to be married so that children, the intended parents must be married so that children at least have two parents. They weren't even saying man and woman. Nope, we're not going to add that as an amendment. That surrogates are to be citizens of the United States and a resident of Washington State so the poor, vulnerable women will not be induced to exploitive arrangements by the promise of quick money. so that there can be a standard that it's not going to happen overseas, that you're going to hire somebody overseas that where they'll quickly take some American bucks and then get your child because you're legally able to do it. Adoption likes, you know, because you could, somebody could fly in for a quick little visit and sign the contract and come back when the child's going to be born. That the intended parent at least has to go through the adoption screening to ensure that their homes are suitable environment for children. No. So in other words, right now, children that are being put up for adoption, for the sake of the child, the people wanting to adopt are screened to make sure that, and that's why this bill is coming, by the way, because a lot of people fail the screening. And a lot of those are living in wickedness. And then the final one was limits on the number of children that could be purchased through commercial surrogacy. And then they pointed out that a Japanese man was awarded custody of 13 children that he purchased through surrogacy. And now somebody could come to Washington and buy 100 if they want to. With no consideration or screening of whether it can be a single man, he could be asking for all girls. And there's no legal requirement. You know what? I struggle with that. I fret. But he tells me not to fret. So what does he tell? How does he tell me not to fret? Because you know what? It's going to all be worked out in the end. There is incredible evil that's happening in this state and across the country, across the world. And it's affecting children who God thinks are so precious, women who are so precious. And there's evil. There's evil that's being inspired by Satan to destroy things. But we know what's going to happen. They have wicked schemes. They get away with it. They get into power over all these, you know, people in the state. But cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret. It only causes harm, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. A little while. Well, I mean, history, the world's history. How long's wickedness been around? Ever since Adam and Eve. They became wicked. They rebelled against God. It's been around a long time. But it's going to be over. And it's over for us when? When we die. If you believe in Jesus, you're not going to hear another wicked thing in the rest of your eternal life. You are in the presence of Jesus and the angels for the rest of your eternal life. It's all gone. It's all wiped out. And so what God is saying, just always remember this life, bam, it's that long. Don't fret. People are being deceived into doing evil and wicked things. Don't fret because they're going to be no more, those who reject our Jesus. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, the wicked, but it is no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. It's a promise that God, Jesus gave us. The meek will inherit the earth. It's going to be over with. They will be no more, going back to Ecclesiastes 8:12. So, I mean, this verse has to be really stamped in our brain. Stamped into our soul because we're in the last days. We haven't seen anything yet. It's going to escalate. It's going to be so bad. And we're going to have to just not fret. And just tell them, you know, why aren't you fretful? Because you're going to have your day. There's going to be a day when the people doing this evil against us, others, women, children, etc., they're going to be gone. And that day is going to last for all of eternity. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God and who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. And again, God doesn't make anybody be wicked. He doesn't make them not believe. It's just some people just living for right now, for what their eyes can see and what they want, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. That's what they live for, and they just want to drive themselves for pursuing that and forgetting that they're going to die. But if you're a believer here, you reached a point where you said, you know, this wicked world, I don't want to be part of it. I don't want to contribute to the wickedness. There's got to be an answer. See, again, going, how can one know? There's all these different voices. How can one know? And you come to the realization, Jesus knows. Jesus really came. He really died. He lived a perfect life and died on my behalf so I could have everlasting life. And then you break away from the wicked and you have a hope and they're going to be no more and you're going to have everlasting life. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, verse 14, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And he's already said it several times. You know, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? And once again, why? Let's answer the question, why does God make it that way? Because Christianity can't be, if you do good things, you're going to get good things. Because then the wicked of heart would just do it out of wanting good things. Imagine China. See, China's, as the world kicks God out, China, communist country, kicked God out a long time ago. And they have a billion plus people that they're having to take care of. And so they have millions of cameras all over watching them. And they have artificial intelligence surveilling them. And they have all the social media that's databasing them. And as we said a couple weeks ago when that article came out, that they now are going to give social status scores. You know, are you a good citizen? Score. Now, if you're a citizen in China and this system is now being unveiled, you're going to just start doing things because you want to be able to have your kids go to college. See, if you are not doing things right, then you're not going to be getting a loan, you're not going to get the house, you're not going to get the job, you're not going to get the college. And so people go, man, I just hate the government. I hate people. I want to kill them. I want to murder them. But the cameras are everywhere, and they've got me on artificial intelligence, and, you know, so I'm going to do it, but I hate it. I don't want to be around in heaven with people like that, do you? I want to be in heaven with people who sit there and go, you know, although the world tantalized me, and it, just like you and everybody else when we're down there on earth, my flesh wanted to do those things, but I realized the emptiness of it. I realized I was sinning against the God who created me. And I wanted to turn away. And though the world was saying, come on back, come on back. No, I'm going to serve Jesus. We're going to kill you if you serve Jesus. I don't care. I just want to go be with him. I want to be in heaven with people like that. Don't you? So that's why. That's why God lets the tree limbs fall on the righteous as well as the wicked. That's why he lets it rain on the righteous as well as the rich. What Solomon is telling us, and it is true, we can't ever judge, oh, they got in a car wreck, they must have forgot to tithe. They got sick, they must have forgotten this or that. That's the way our minds, even as Christians, think, and it just erase it. You know, if they got shot and the drug deal gone bad, yes, that was their fault because they shouldn't have been in the parking lot, you know, trading drugs and getting shot. But I mean, just the coincidental stuff that happens, you can't say, oh, God's getting them, because Solomon, he watched and he goes, you know what? This is vain. It's not true. God wants our hearts. He wants us, he's allowing us to live in this world, suffer good and bad, to see where our heart is. Where's your heart with God? If your heart is, I love him, I don't care what happens. I get cancer, I love him. My children get cancer, I love him. My wife leaves me. My husband leaves me. I love him. And nothing matters. That's your heart. You're there with Jesus and you're going to spend eternity with him and you suffer the problems and trials of this world. Verse 15, so I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. So, something bad might happen tomorrow, and he's talking about this life. Something bad might happen tomorrow. Are you enjoying this life? Which is simple eating, simple drinking, enjoying your friend, he's going to go on to say, enjoy your wife. It's okay to enjoy life instead of striving to be an oppressor. Striving to be super spiritual because then I'm going to go to as many church services as I can so God will owe me and good things will happen to me. No, the only good thing that happens to us is Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that is the most important good thing that we know was from God for us. And it happens to people that otherwise suffer sometimes in this life. Verse 16, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, Then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. At the end of Solomon's life, he realizes that he is unable to use his wisdom to discern what in the world is wrong with this world. Why? You know, he's using his wisdom. He goes, this place is messed up. Amen. This world is messed up. And our only, the solution in our wisdom is, yep, it's messed up. I want off this boat. And by faith you go and you get onto Jesus, onto the Jesus boat, and you live for him while you're tooling around in the waters of this corrupted world. And then the day that your boat reaches shore, meaning you died in this life, you're home with God forever and ever. Chapter 9, verse 1, for I consider all this, and this is a continuation of the summary of the last chapter, and we're just going to go kind of quickly through this. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. You can't know whether God hates you or loves you by how you're being treated in this world system. That's what he's saying. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil. And all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. If you do, just look at this world and really ponder all of its ins and outs. Without that final hope in Jesus, you will be bummed just like Solomon. You just, this is so messed up. And it is. It's messed up, except for Jesus. And Jesus is the key that turns that messed up world into a hopeful world as we now get to be his servant. Verse 4, but for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. As long as you're alive, there's a hope of continuing to exist. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have all perished. Never more will they have a share in anything done under the sun. A fallen man experiences all the emotions of life. And what Solomon is saying is, unless you have a hope of everlasting life, do you realize how absolutely, totally futile your life is? You're alive, but yet you're going to die. And when you die, it's all done. All your stuff you were doing is done. And everybody's going to forget you. And if you don't know Jesus, God's going to forget you, because you didn't want to go be with him in his kingdom. And he says it's better to be alive, and it is. And I often say, I like the one-step program of people getting clean and sober. The one-step program being Jesus, because I've seen many, many dozens of times where Jesus miraculously sets people free from drug and alcohol addiction and other addictions, and they just, boom, they go move on with Jesus. But not everybody's that way. And so they'll say, well, Ken, what do you think about AA or one of these other things? And I say, well, you can't witness to a dead person. If it gets them sober, then at least they can have a sober mind to hear the truth about Jesus. Because when you're dead, you're done. And so it's good for the church to be able to feed people in impoverished areas, because if they're dead, they're gone. But, have somebody feed them, UN or whatever, feed them so that the gospel can go in, so that they can hear, because Solomon's saying it's all over. When you're dead, you're done apart from Jesus. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. The fifth time he's saying, just live a simple life, enjoying life, not trying to go and oppress people. Verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. I think I'll use that in the next wedding. So, all right, so here's Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so for the very first time. Go live your vain life. Which he has given you under the sun all the days of your vanity, for that is your portion in life and in labor which you perform under the sun. Poor Solomon has already implied in our study last week that he had 1,000 wives that he couldn't enjoy living with. And we know because they tore his heart away from a fear of God. They tore his heart into sinful living. And there, would we all agree that there's very, very few people that enjoy, you know, live joyfully with a wife who you love all the days of your vain life? You know, how often does that happen? It should, you know what, it should happen in every Christian home. And if it's not happening, here's extreme wisdom. It's because you're both not loving Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why. Because we're all still beset by our flesh, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, thinking about ourselves. That's what we do. In our fleshly way, that's what we do. Well, that corrupted the world. That didn't make the world enjoyable. So when we're living for ourselves, we're corrupted. And so, you know, and as I share with people, you know, here's Kevin and here was Juanita when we got married, two selfish people that loved Jesus. But see, if we're both going up to Jesus, you know, Jesus is the top of a triangle. So if Kevin lives his life to please Jesus and Juanita lives her life to please Jesus, then what happens is we're both coming to Jesus. We're getting closer together. And as you get closer together, you can enjoy love with the wife of your youth all the days of your life, and the wife can enjoy husband. And see, there's no greater way, and this is my encouragement, if you're struggling, then ask yourself the question, how strong are we in the great commission of our Lord Jesus? Are we studying the Word of God so that we can share the gospel of Jesus with our friends and neighbors so that they can have life? That's what Jesus told us, commanded us to do when he left, right? That's what he told us to do. Can you imagine a husband and wife, they come back from work and they go, was it a tough job? Oh yeah, it was, but you know what? I've been praying for this person. I offered him a Bible and I offered him a try. Oh, tell me all about it. And they were talking about this and this. And, oh, what scripture memory do you have today? And then, oh, what about you? Oh, yeah, I was able to pray for this person at work that has been struggling and stuff. And I was able to witness to him. God used me to witness to him this way. Yeah, that would be kind of fun, wouldn't it? It's kind of rare. But see, that is what we're missing. We're missing actually being obedient to our chief shepherd. We're being deceived by this world that other things are so important when they're vain. They mean nothing. Again, we all enjoy life. But let it cook in your mind, everything that you're doing, it's all vain apart from Jesus. And Jesus promises there's an abundant life in service to him. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And find out what God has given you a desire to do and do it, because you're not going to be doing it in the grave. Well, now, did Jesus say something like that? He did. He was here and he said in John chapter 9 verse 4, he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. Jesus was saying, you know what, I'm doing everything that the Father told me to do. Did it go well with him, by the way? Was it always a blessing, you know, because he was serving the Father and was always nice? People loved him. They're always accolading him and everything else and, you know, being loved. And no. But he was being obedient to the Father. Why? Because that was his mission. And are we being obedient to the Father? It's our mission. And see, he said, I only have this one life to live, and I'm going to live it until I accomplish the mission of the Father. And of course, you know, we're not God. We can't live perfectly. You know, meditate on this. You're going to die. Meditate on this. you might die today. Just meditate on that for just a second. You might die today. You're not going to regret anything that you did for Jesus. You will regret. When you go to be with Jesus, you're going to regret that there wasn't more time for Jesus. And again, I'm preaching to myself because I don't live 100% doing what Jesus would have me to do. I know there's going to be things I'm going to go, why did I waste time for that? Why did I do this? Why did I do that? If we're allowed to think that way when we go to be with Jesus. But we don't know if we have tomorrow. And we should live that way. We should live knowing that we might not have tomorrow. Verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. You know, it's a flip of a coin. Whether something's good going to happen to you or something bad's going to happen to you. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. You know, we're going to have communion. For those who really believe Jesus, we're going to remember what Jesus did for us. And see, then you're ready to die today, tomorrow, whenever. He says what we all know. It could happen at any time. Just like a fisherman throwing a net over, he's not saying, okay, I want this one, this one, this one, and would you agree with being caught in my net? It's just, the net goes, it grabs up the fish, and someday the grim reaper is coming for our body. And tragically, he's also coming for most souls on the earth, because most are rejected by God because they rejected him. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieging it, and built great snares around it. Now, I'm gonna take a little liberty here with spinning this in a spiritual conclusion for our study. And, you know, again, why did God inspire Solomon to say it like this? I think maybe for this very reason. What is the city? I'm going to say it's the inhabitants of this world. The city is the inhabitants of this world. Who's the great king that's put his wall around to destroy the inhabitants of the world? Who's that? The devil, Satan. He is a big king. He's a king of this world right now. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he did by wisdom deliver the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Now who's that? Who delivered the city of humanity from the wicked intentions of the great king? King Jesus. And did he come riding, you know, and with gold rings and big white horse? And no, he came lowly on a donkey. Not esteemed by anybody of this world. The poor man that brought the very wisdom of God to this earth to show us how to be set free from the plans and machinations of the demonic powers of hell itself. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Except, I hope you. Have you heard the very wisdom and words of Jesus? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow, Isaiah. That though if you come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. That you can have everlasting life. Have you heard those words and brought it down from your ears and your brains that are interpreting the sounds into your heart? To say, he is my Lord and my Savior? Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. The words of Jesus, spoken quietly, should be heard rather than the shout of the fools of this world, wouldn't you say? The world hates our Jesus. They hate his Ten Commandments. They hate his Bible. They hate his plan. They hate the fact that he created. They want to just run him out of their life. And yet he is the quiet voice that came and destroyed the powers of Satan to destroy the souls of men. And so they're destroyed. But we're going to remember. It said here, they don't remember him. Verse 15, yet no one remembered that same poor man. We're going to remember him today. We're going to remember him in communion. It is so easy for people to forget. How, and you know, you sit there and you think from a human standpoint, how could people forget what Jesus did? Yes, I know it was 2,000 years ago, but it's as important today as it is back then, because you know you're going to die, and he made a way to get us safely home to heaven. How could you forget so great a gift? This world, they want to forget. They want to never hear. But we want to hear. We want to remember what he's done for us. And I've included in your handout Revelation 22, 1 through 16. We're not going to read it. But I want you to read it as you go home. Or if you're listening, go read it. It's our end game. Our end game's not the grave. As Solomon kind of makes it like, oh, you die and there's nothing left to do. Our end game is everlasting heaven. And I will read one verse where it says, blessed, verse 14, 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments. What is the commandment that God the Father gave at the dispensation of Jesus' coming? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Believe him. That's what he said. Believe that. We have to believe that commandment. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. You get to go to heaven. But outside, verse 15, outside are dogs. And it doesn't mean literal dogs. It means people that have acted like dogs. In the Jewish, it was like any Gentile, a non-believer of God was a dog. The people that do not believe God. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. The great lie. I get to be the one to decide what's good and evil. The lie that came in the garden when Satan said, you'll be like God. You will be able to know what's good. You will decide what's good and evil as the world, and especially this state's Congress, is doing. Completely in your face to God in so many different ways. And it's going to be put an end to, but we're going to have everlasting life. So, again, if you have sensed the Spirit of God, if you can say, there was a time in my life I got down on my knees and I said, God, forgive me, a sinner. And I'm not doing it so the tree doesn't fall on me. I'm doing it because I love you. I love you. I love your law. I love the fact that you're willing to forgive me, a rotten sinner who has rebelled already against you. And I want you to change me. I want my law, my ways to be your ways, to be my ways. I want to be forgiven. I want to receive your gift of forgiveness. Then communion's for you. If you haven't done that, then just don't. You don't want to come up and remember, because there's nothing to remember. You haven't been born, so why have a birthday? Why celebrate a birthday if you haven't been born again spiritually? And so for those of us that have, and don't feel bad like we're going to judge you, because we're all where you were. It'll just make us pray for you, because you're still being deceived. You're still trying to figure out, how can I figure it out? Well, you should figure it out pretty soon. Jesus is the only way. And if you do that and have done that, then we're going to take the bread and the cup as the worship team comes up, as I close in prayer here in a minute. And so take the bread, take the cup, keep it, you know, hold it until we take it together after everybody's been able to have the time to come and gather the elements. And so you're taking a step of faith to come up to just really testify, I'm remembering what Jesus did for me. And it's a powerful thing that Jesus told us to do so that we would remember. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, God, that you have made a way for us to get out of this vain life. That we don't have to fear death. We don't even have to be at war with it anymore, because we know that physical death only leads to everlasting life because of what you did for us. And God, we just pray that for all the souls that are in this room, as again the song that we sang before, the study, that it would be well with their soul. God, help us to see things the way you see them, that all the cares of this world are going to pass away, but they that do the will of God abide forever. Help us to be less of ourselves and our self-centered ways that so beset us and cause so much conflict in our families and workplace and just hinders our testimony to those that are lost. Help us to live for others, live for you. Jesus, live for, I pray for the husbands and wives in this fellowship that God, you just cut them to the heart and just have a husband that would say, you know what, I got to start thinking more about my wife, and a wife thinking more about her husband. And together, both of them think, I need to think more about God. I need to think more about Jesus and what he did to set me free. That, Lord, there could be an abundant life here and in the life to come. We thank you, God, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God. And as we do, let's...
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description.
It is pretty amazing that God would love us so much to save us, isn't it? And that's something to be kind of awed about. You know, A-W-D. We're in awe of him. Because it says in Romans that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Scarcely for a righteous man will somebody die, but while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And that is an amazing thing. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and they didn't even understand what was about to happen. Isn't that tragic? He told them for 3 years what was going to happen, and he still didn't know because they were self-righteous. They thought they were good Jews that were hanging with the Messiah. And they didn't know that his body was going to be broken for them. That he had to die so that they could have life. And they didn't even realize that. And he took the bread, the Passover bread, no leaven. Unleavened, because there's no sin. Sin in the Bible is symbolized by leaven. Unleavened bread, and he broke it, and he says, I am allowing my sinless body to die in your place so that I can give you life. Aren't we glad about that? And that's what we're remembering. It takes us saying, I was a sinner, but he was not. And he laying down his life to give me life is an awesome, awesome thing. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this way to remember, God, because we are, as humans, so easily, we're going to walk out of this room and not even really think about what an incredible thing it is that what you did to save us for all of eternity. But God, we want to do better at remembering, and we want to do better at thinking about it, and we pray your Holy Spirit would bring it to remembrance. And Father, as we take this bread, symbolizing what you did, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the bread. And Lord, we know that your scriptures say that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And Lord, all through the Old Testament, we see just an elaborate process of animals dying and dying and dying again. And the sinner constantly having to go to the temple, to go to the feast, to be cleansed of sin. Until the day that you sent Jesus, who became our perfect sacrifice and shed his perfect blood, to put an end to animal sacrifices, the fulfillment came to this earth 2,000 years ago. And Lord, as we remember Jesus being speared in the side and blood and water coming out, symbolizing the final and perfect sacrifice of your son Jesus, we just thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for being able to remember it in this cup. In Jesus' name, amen. And may God help us to truly remember all the days of our vain life that are left and grow deeper in love with him until he comes. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. That is everyone's heartfelt soul prayer today, because we're all going to go home together. And that's a verse out of, that's not just a song, that's a verse, verses out of the book of Job, a man who suffered horribly with loss of all things and health and everything. And he just got to that point, I don't care. I know my Redeemer lives. Looking into the future, I know God is going to redeem my sinful soul, and I'm going to stand with him someday. It's going to be a wonderful day. It's going to be a wonderful eternity. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.